Due to the weather, I wasn't expecting as large a congregation this morning. And even though I've prepared a message on the next part of the Lord's Prayer, I didn't prepare myself to preach that message this morning. And we will turn instead to a chapter that I often refer to, not just at the start of a new year, the account of the Lord dealing with his servant Elijah in the 19th chapter of 1 Kings. At the start of a new year, we're inundated with advice as to how we are to improve our lives. The newspapers usually carry a scheme for not just better physical exercise, but a better diets and better mental and emotional and even spiritual exercises. And they often leave us feeling worse off than before because they don't meet us at the point of our need. And it's so refreshing then to turn to God's manual for his people, the Word of God, and find there the exercise regime that his people go through to be fitted to their case. There's no hard or fast rules. There are general principles in the Word, but how those are applied then will vary to each individual believer. And we have the Lord himself as our personal trainer, and he, as we read the Word, will so speak to us and so put us in our daily life through a regime that will fit our particular need, that it's a great delight to be able to be part of such a scheme. And it's in that light that I want us to consider this morning Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. He's described by James as a man of like passions as ourselves. Now that means that Elijah wasn't so spiritual that he wasn't affected by the body, by emotions, and other things that are physical, psychological, as well as spiritual. He got down at times. Well, not just at times, quite often. And maybe that's your state at the beginning of this new year. You're bruised and battered. And as a result, you're feeling unable to go on with the Lord as fast as you wish. And I find the Word of God so relevant then. We must minister the Scripture to our situation. And I'm not saying that I have the gift of prophecy, but as I look at the Lord's people in Wales at the start of 2010, I see many in the same state as Elijah. I'm not saying that you have got to the point where you were saying, "Oh Lord, take away my life." But maybe that's how you're feeling at times, that I can't go on. And the worst thing we can do is think that I'm the only one who's like this. it's an encouragement to realize that somebody like Elijah went through a similar experience. And if a number of us were honest, then we would confess to fainting fits. And what we want at the start of a new year is such medicine from the Word of God that we are revived and that we are able to do what the Lord said to his servants by the end of chapter 19. Oh, there's a change, isn't there? At the start of the chapter, he was so down that the threat of a woman, it was just the word of Jezebel, caused him to run away from where the Lord has put him. Yet, by the end of the chapter, it's go. And he returns in the strength of the Lord. Poor Elijah, in chapter 18, had witnessed such a demonstration of God's power. On Mount Carmel, he stood alone against all the prophets of Baal, and he stood alone against the indifference of the Lord's people. And God heard his cry for fire, and the sacrifice was consumed, and God showed himself to be the true and the living God. It was revival. And I'm sure the next day Elijah was expecting this move of the Spirit to sweep across the nation so that Jezebel, the one who was the cause of much trouble in Israel, that she would be removed and that the worship of Jehovah would be restored again in the land. But instead of that, Jezebel is still alive and kicking. And she threatens Elijah. Verse 2. By tomorrow, you're going to be dead. Now, can you imagine the response of the prophet here? The previous day, he'd stood alone in front of not just one person like Jezebel, but hundreds of people. It wasn't the word, it was the presence of those people. They could have killed him then. And now, it's the threat of one person. She wasn't even present. She sent her messenger to him. It was just a threat. And that caused him to flee for his life. Is that you? You look back to a previous time, much blessing maybe. In Wales, we witnessed it in the middle of the 20th century. It wasn't revival, but it was a touch. Churches like this were visited by the Lord, and great numbers came into the kingdom. Maybe you yourself were saved. And now it seems as if that never happened. And we look at the future with fear and foreboding. We see other religions gaining ground. We see the apathy amongst the Lord's people and the confusion. And we preachers feel the powerlessness of the word. And we're just like Elijah, wondering, can I go on? Now, what you need this morning is exactly the same as what Elijah needed in this chapter. So without further ado, we'll just look at the lessons that the Lord taught his child here. What thrills me is David, who knew the regime of the Lord as well, in the 23rd Psalm, put it like this, he restoreth my soul. In a prophecy, God said to his people, I heal the backslider. He doesn't give up on us. That's the kind of God that we have. Now, what lessons did he teach his servant and his child here. What are the lessons we need to learn at the start of this new year? Remember now, these are general principles. They will be applied in different ways to each one here this morning. Now, the first lesson that God taught Elijah was this, that he was in the body. What was the first thing that he did to him? Well, it wasn't a spiritual dealing. God didn't first come to Elijah and say to him, look, I'm going to instruct you and teach you some things regarding my ways. Not at all. That was to come. The first thing he did was this. Give him rest and food. Verse 4, he went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And as he lay and slept, an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And that happened twice. Does that surprise you? When I was in college, I read Spiritual Depression by Dr. Martin. And the first sermon in that book, the first chapter, deals with the need for rest. And maybe I used that as too much of an excuse when I was a student. But before we deal with the spiritual, we must sort out the physical, the mental, the emotional first. If you are feeling down this morning, like Elijah, then maybe your need isn't spiritual. That's why, as we considered the Lord's Prayer, the request, give us this day our daily bread, comes before even the spiritual ones. The psalmist says this about God. He knows our frame. He knows that we are dust. He knows that you're in the body. He knows the particular temperaments that you have. He knows your weaknesses as a result of that. He knows how the devil can have a foothold as a result of that. And he deals with you in a holistic way. It's not just your soul that needs to be fed. It's your body as well. So let us not be so spiritual that we forget that we are in the body. How often can our problems be just down to this? We find it hard maybe to concentrate on a Sunday morning. We don't get much out of the word because we didn't get a good night's rest. If you're not eating properly and sleeping properly and taking care of your body, then it shouldn't surprise you if you get down. There is so much available today to help us in this way. There is nothing unspiritual about Christians seeing a psychologist, even a psychiatrist, and being given help because we're in the body. Just as you can get physically ill, you can be mentally affected as well. Now, we need to deal with that first. It's not my business, in one sense, to dwell on this, because I'm a minister of the word. But it's interesting that as Elijah's personal trainer, as your personal trainer, the Lord takes the body into account. I've mentioned this countless times. I'll repeat it again about the minister that had a spiritual problem phoning Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Sorry for mentioning him so much this morning, but he is one of those few ministers, because of his medical background, who had a discernment in this area. I wish he would have written a book on it. And this minister phoned the doctor saying, I've got to come and see you. I've got terrible problems. And the first thing he said to him was this, go and take a holiday and then come and see me. And he did just that. And lo and behold, after the holiday, he didn't need advice. The problems had disappeared. Because it was the body, a tired mind. If you take a piece of elastic and if you stretch it too much, too often, eventually it will break. Or take these, as you get older, these trousers that have elasticated waistlines. You wear them and you put on more and more weight and the elastic is stretching more and more. And then you lose weight. And you try them on. And they don't fit. They would have if you wouldn't have used them as much. But because the elastic has been overstretched, it just won't fit. Now, it's good for us to be stretched. We wouldn't be animated if we weren't put in situations of high pressure. But what's not right is if it's constant and if it's so often that we get overstretched and all we can do then is rest. That was Elijah's situation. That may be your situation. You need to take it easy. You need maybe to change your habits. The problem is this, you see. When we are in a state, it's like a snowball. We think that we're not working hard enough, and so we put more effort into it. And as a result of that, we become more overstretched, and it just goes out of control. We're not really concentrating, but because we think we're not doing enough, we need to do more, and we're not gaining any ground. Now then, I don't want to dwell on that. That's the physical. That's the first lesson that God taught his child here. You've got a body. You need to look after yourself. The second lesson. He's been dealt with physically. He's rested. He's eaten. And verse 8, we're told, he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Why did he go there? What was Horeb? Let me give you the other name, Sinai. There God had met with his people in times past. That's where the Ten Commandments were given. That's where Moses had such communion with God. And I don't know about you, but I sometimes do that when I'm jaded. I go back to places where there's been a movement of the Spirit. As this country is being taken over by other religions, it's so refreshing to go to a place where God's power was once at work and remind myself that it wasn't always so. I remember listening to somebody in our church working as a missionary and witnessing people in North Africa becoming Christians, and these people thinking that they're isolated now that they are Christians, that this is the first time that Christianity has affected that part of the world. And our missionary was able to remind them that it's not so. In the early centuries, North Africa was one of the strongholds of the gospel. That's where Augustine of Hippo was based. And isn't that an encouragement to realize that we're not the first ones to have stood for the gospel in this part of the world? Or you may do it in your reading. A certain preacher, which has been mentioned a few times this morning, when he felt jaded, he went back to the 18th century. Now that, I believe, is why Elijah went to Horeb. But listen to God speaking to him. Twice he asks the question, what are you doing, Elijah, in this place? Is God rebuking him? Well, I'm going to confess something here. When I preached on this chapter a few years ago, I would have said yes. I was a younger Christian then. I hadn't gone through as much of God's regime. I would have been more self-confident. And I would have said, yes, God was chastening his child here. He was telling him, in effect, Elijah, I've sent you to be my prophet in the northern kingdom. What are you doing all the way in the Sinai Peninsula? You should be back at work. But as you mature, you become softer. You know, young ministers can be bad pastors because they tell people off too often instead of empathizing. What's God doing here? Well, can I put it like this? Cognitive behavior therapy wasn't discovered in the 20th century. You have it here in the Old Testament. What's cognitive behavior therapy, you're asking me? God is asking Elijah the question he needs to hear so that he's thinking for himself. I don't want to put it like this, but it may help. God, as it were, is the psychologist here, and Elijah is on the couch. And he's trying to get him to think in the right way. That, in one sense, you see, is what you have to do with people that are down. You don't give them a long list of verses. You don't do all the talking. You get them to open up. And this is what the great psychologist is doing here. He's simply trying to ask Elijah the right question so that he unburdens himself. There's a relief just in doing that, is there not? Just sharing with somebody whatever is getting us down. And you can listen to Elijah twice. Oh, there's a lot of self-pity there, I agree. But the Lord is so long-suffering with him. I have been, verse 10, very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. That's his position, you see. I've stood for you. I've instructed your people, and they are not listening to me. The children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And then there is this syndrome. I call it the Elijah syndrome, for obvious reasons, and I only am left. How often have you felt like that? That you're the last man standing, the last faithful church, the last person who's glorifying God. It can be self-pity. Now, what's the second lesson that God teaches him here? Well, what does God tell him? Verse 11, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And he witnesses these destructive forces of nature. What is God teaching him? Quite simply this, that I'm in control. Isn't that an encouragement on this cold wintry morning? That the elements of nature are under God's command. I think the Lord has a sense of humor in this regard, that the year that the world has had its first major summit to discuss global warming, the Lord has allowed a spell of cold weather to affect the Western nations. It happened in America when I was over there, that they were having unheard of cold weather, and now it has come over to Europe. I just find this thrilling, that the Lord that I'm serving is in control of the physical realm. He created it. He should know how to control it. Nothing can happen in nature without God's command. That great hurricane that's nearly destroyed New Orleans, Katrina, that's the most powerful force we can think of. Or the tsunami a few years back at this time of year that affected Southeast Asia, that was under God. God, I agree, moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. It doesn't matter what the physical realm may do. It doesn't matter how bad the weather may get. It doesn't matter what disasters may occur. The God that I'm serving is the one who's in power. It may take our governments by surprise. They need a contingency plan. We're running out of salt. We may not have enough gas. But God, he's in power. Now, isn't that heartwarming if you're down to realize that this God is in control of nature? But there's more. Just at the end, he says this, verse 15, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest... Now, this sounds bizarre at first. He tells Elijah what to do. Anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, etc. Okay, that sounds like politics, doesn't it? The art of the possible. But then it gets even weirder. Verse 17, this isn't politics. And it shall come to pass. Now, I know our newspapers say what the politicians are going to say. Isn't that most of the news? You don't get news reported. It's telling us what is going to happen. Well, that's often not right. But here, listen to this. This is prophecy. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. These things weren't going to happen the next day. They were going to happen decades in advance. And God knew. He sees the end from the beginning. He's not just in control of the elements of nature. He's the God of history. History is nothing but his story. Great providence of heaven, what wonders shine in its profound display of God's design. I haven't got time to deal with this point. God's sovereignty, not just in the church, but in the world at large. Shouldn't that encourage you? Yes, here am I with all my problems, but look beyond that. Look at the big picture and see that your God reigns. So that's the second lesson he teaches poor Elijah. Elijah, don't worry. I'm in control. And I'm not just your God, but I'm your father. Remember as children, if you had a good childhood, it didn't matter how bad things got. You had confidence in your father. And then the third lesson, and this is the most important one of all. Elijah's going to be taught that God's ways are not always our ways. Come back to the elements being unleashed on that mountain. Look at these things. A hurricane, an earthquake, a fire. And after each one, the words, but the Lord was not in it. Now, what was God teaching Elijah here? Well, it's right to say that Elijah was a prophet fitted for great things. You can't imagine Elijah as a gentle person, can you? He was the man for the hour. He was courageous. He was the one who stood alone on the top of Mount Carmel. He was the one before then who went and stood before Ahab and said that there was going to be a drought. He's a man of strength, a man used to the spectacular. And it wasn't in the spectacular that God dealt with him here. It was in the still, small voice that the Lord came. God's ways are not our ways. Elijah thought he was the only one left. But no, God's ways are not our ways. He had 7,000 people still faithful whose knees had not bowed to Baal. Oh, how we can fall into this trap of limiting God's ways to our little ways. Are some of you thinking like this? What the church needs is eloquent preachers. If only we could have such, then the churches in the land would go forward. And we can even think like this. If only so-and-so was converted. If he stood before people, they're bound to come. You see, we're thinking in the spectacular. But God says, no, without me being in it, it's no good. You can have an earthquake of a sermon. But if I'm not there, it will not convert a single soul. We preachers can preach until we're blue in the face to no effect. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. I've got to be in it. Or we can think in a slightly different way. We can say to ourselves, no, that's not what we need. It's great organization. We see the politicians doing it, and what we need is to copy them. What we need to have is a structure in place that will organize us to serve the Lord better, that will organize unity, that will cause us to speak with one voice. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with that per se, just as eloquence isn't unspiritual. But if the Lord's not in it, it's useless. The spectacular? No. God is often pleased to meet in the silence. The obvious? No. God delights in the secrets. You see, maybe God is dealing with you at this moment. And it's not by coming up to the front or coming to see me in the vestry, but it's in the quiet of your hearts. I say amen to that. God's ways are not our ways. And we can think even in terms of ourselves and fall into the Elijah trap and say, we only remain servants of the Lord. Sorry, God has his people in the most surprising of places. We tend to look as man looks, the outward appearance. We've got our boxes, haven't we? And we tick them. It can happen with preaching today. We have all the things that need to be in place. But if the Lord's not in it, it's useless. In other words, as I come to a conclusion, what's the crux in God's dealings with his servant and his child here? What do you really need? Yes, we need to deal with the physical. That needs to be excluded. But once that's dealt with, we need to learn certain things about God. It's got nothing to do with your feelings, my friend. God is in charge, whether you feel that or not. It doesn't affect him one iota. He's as powerful today as he was in the middle of the 20th century, as he was in the 18th century revival, as he was in the early days of the church, as he was when Elijah ministered. He is the Father of lights, in whom there is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. That's true. And you need to learn that God works in surprising ways. But then, this is what Elijah experienced and what you need as well. The Lord's presence. I'm sure his problem had gone by the time he buried his face in his mantle and stood in the glory of God. Oh, to be bathed in the felt presence of God. When that's there, you can have a lot of other things absent, but God is in the midst. You know, that's the way forward. Without me, you can do nothing. You can have a person who doesn't tick all the right boxes as a preacher, but as a famous preacher who ministered in London in the 20th century said, if a man can give me a sense of God, I can forgive him. Everything else, you may not even tick any box, but if God is with him, that's what matters. You can have churches who do things differently, who may even have some strange doctrinal views, but if God's presence is with them, then I'm with them. You can have a church that's orthodox and dead, and I don't want anything to do with that church. Can you see? It's God we want. Well, let me finish. It's God that allowed Elijah, confident that he was, to fall into this state of dejection so that God could bind his wounds and bring him to that point where he was able to say, when I am weak, then am I strong. And God may be allowing you, dear Christian friend, to be at this moment bruised and battered, unpleasant though it is, so that he can deal with you and make something of you. But it's not going to be in your way. We've all got our preconceived ideas. I fear sometimes praying for revival. We prayed last week for God to deal with us, not in our terms, but in his terms. I'm afraid, my friends, are you? When the Spirit comes down, there will be things that we will have to get rid of. But oh, that we, his people, would be made willing in the day of his power. All I want to do in closing is ask you this. Are you ready to trust God for these things? Are you able to say, Lord, here am I. I'm just giving you this opportunity. I'm putting myself into your hands. Do with me as seems good in your sight. If I'm to be a vessel that will be popular, so be it. But if it means unpopularity, then so be it as well. All I want to do is to glorify you and to know your presence. And if I have that, then I will stand up. Oh, go! That's what Elijah did. That's what you can do. When you are dealt with, and when you know just a touch of the Lord dealing with you. So, I promise you I'll finish now. Exclude the physical first. You've got to deal with that if it needs dealing with. But go on from that then to look at the spiritual reasons as to why you may be dejected. And remind yourself of God in control. And of his ways, and those ways bringing you to him so that you would prove him anew for his name's sake. Amen.